Message of the Latter Rain. Chapter 20. The Cross, an Atonement Completed. The scriptures teach that Jesus made atonement for sin at the cross. This phase of atonement was revealed in the typical sanctuary service given to Israel in the wilderness. In that service were several cases in which the blood of the sacrificial animal was not taken into the tabernacle. Yet atonement took place outside of the tabernacle, in the outer court. This symbolic representation of the plan of salvation shows us that a phase of atonement could and did take place without the entrance of the priest into the tabernacle. Yet many Seventh-day Adventists will take issue with this concept, due to an incomplete knowledge of the typical sanctuary service. The prevailing understanding is that Jesus only began to make atonement for sin at the cross, and that the atonement is in no sense complete until Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary is completed and probation closes. However, it should be recognized that the most important phase of the atonement was completed at the cross. Understanding this phase of atonement is essential to a clear understanding of the gospel. The prevailing concept which claims that the atonement only began at the cross leads to the conclusion that nothing was completed at the cross. This erroneous conclusion precludes an understanding of corporate universal justification for all, which was accomplished at Calvary. While this must be clarified, it is not intended to deny that there is a cosmic Day of Atonement, which began in 1844. This aspect of Christ's ministry is also essential to the plan of salvation. Just as there are three phases to the plan of salvation, past, present, and future, there are three tenses in which salvation can be spoken of: past, present, and future. It logically follows that there must also be three phases to the process of atonement: past, present, and future. Each phase is distinct, and each phase is essential. The spirit of prophecy clearly and explicitly teaches that Christ has made an atonement for sin, and that this atonement was complete at the cross. For example, He, Christ, planted the cross between heaven and earth, and when the Father beheld the sacrifice of His Son, He bowed before it in recognition of its perfection. "It is enough," He said. "The atonement is complete." You will never find a more authoritative statement than one from God the Father. He said, "The atonement is complete." To many Seventh-day Adventists, that is an astonishing pronouncement, but it should not be. The Bible clearly states this same truth. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Many more spirit of prophecy quotations could be cited. We cite only a few. Christ's death on the cross paid the ransom for every human being. All may overcome, because Christ has made an atonement for the sins of the whole world. The atonement of Christ sealed forever the everlasting covenant of grace. It was the fulfilling of every condition upon which God suspended the free communication of grace to the human family. Every barrier was then broken down which intercepted the freest fullness of the exercise of grace, mercy, peace, and love to the most guilty of Adam's race. The seal of heaven has been affixed to Christ's atonement. His sacrifice is in every way satisfactory. Beyond the statements which appear in this small volume, there are many more statements from the pen of inspiration regarding this phase of atonement. The term atonement appears more than 1,000 times on the E.G. White CD-ROM. The few quotations cited above will suffice to show that an atonement for sin has been completed on behalf of all mankind, believers and unbelievers alike. This atonement is the means by which mercy has been granted to the entire human race. We believe in the great antitypical Day of Atonement. We should also believe that we have now received the atonement. Christ made a full atonement, giving His life as a ransom for us. This aspect of atonement, which was completed at Calvary, is already effective for all mankind. It forms the basis for the judicial pardon, corporate universal justification, which has been granted to the entire human race, and it is the means through which we have probationary life and all of the blessings of this life. Why some will be lost clearly, Christ has made atonement for the sins of the world. This begs the questions as to why everyone will not be eternally saved and why many will suffer for their own sin. Is double jeopardy the ultimate conclusion of the plan of redemption? Is an inconsistency found here in the teachings of the spirit of prophecy? The spirit of prophecy is internally consistent. The root cause for the failure of the plan of salvation in accomplishing all that God desires has already been cited above. It is not because the mercy, the grace, the love of the Father and the Son are not ample, and have not been freely bestowed, that they do not rejoice in pardoning love, but it is because of their unbelief. Here, Ellen White makes clear that the mercy, grace, and love of the Father have been freely bestowed. What type of love is this? The statement goes on to refer to it as pardoning love. Thus, we see that the pardon has been freely bestowed. We were indeed, in a sense, born forgiven. Even the past, present, and future of all believers has already been addressed by this pardoning love. All of their sins have been pardoned. Unbelievers, too, were also, in a sense, born forgiven. Therefore, they should be rejoicing. By the way, this is what the story of Jacob and Esau and the birthright are really all about. We all have a birthright to cherish or despise. Before we were born, Jesus had already suffered and died and thereby paid the penalty for every sin we could ever commit. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All of our sins have been forgiven, every sin, that is, except for one. No sin can be committed by man for which satisfaction has not been met on Calvary. Thus the cross, in earnest appeals, continually proffers to the sinner a thorough expiation. This statement clearly teaches that all sin was punished at the cross. But it also seems to say that every sin was punished at the cross, precluding the exception we have taken for the unpardonable sin. However, when the context of this statement is examined, it is clear that the presupposition for this statement assumes that one does not reject the gift of salvation. Since everyone's sins have been forgiven, all should be rejoicing. The only reason some do not rejoice is because of their unbelief. This unbelief is the same reason that Jesus gave to explain why some will be lost, when he said, "He that believeth not shall be condemned." This must also be why the spirit of prophecy speaks so strongly against the sin of unbelief. The servant of the Lord wrote, "There is no sin greater than unbelief." The greatest sin we can cherish is the sin of unbelief. We may expect large things, even the deep movings of the Spirit of God, if we have faith in His promises. Our greatest sin is unbelief in God. Has He not shown us how precious we are in His sight, and with what value He regards our souls, by giving us Jesus? It was sin that caused Christ to suffer an ignominious death on Calvary. But while we should understand that sin is a terrible thing, we should not listen to the voice of our adversary, who says, "You have sinned, and you have no right to claim the promises of God." You should say to the adversary, "It is written, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I am so glad that God has made a provision whereby we may know that He does pardon our transgressions. We do not believe in God as we should, and I have thought that this unbelief is our greatest sin." Several times, the pen of inspiration identified unbelief as the greatest sin. Some consider doubting a mark of intelligence and prudence. Some even regard it as the basis for learning. God regards it very differently. When the truth is spoken, it is not a mark of high intelligence to disbelieve it. Especially is this the case when it comes to the truth about God's forgiveness of our sins. He wants us to believe that we are forgiven, judicial pardon. He wants us to believe that Christ has died for our sins and that His death has accomplished something. To refuse to believe this is the greatest sin.